To the book of Acts. Chapter 2, where we were last week. Bless you, Lord. Give them a moment to head out. How many of you have had a blessed week this past week? Amen. Thank you, Lord. I'd like for you to just take a moment with me and either close your eyes or not, but open your inward eyes as we continue to worship. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. One more time. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Praise You, Lord. Bless You, Lord. Every heart focused upon the Lord. Father God, I thank You, Lord, for Your anointing. And I thank You for this precious time that we have to draw together as brethren and to come together as children of God for the fellowship of the Holy Ghost, for the Word that changes us from the inside out. Lord, to be able to enter into Your gates and into Your courts, Lord God, with thanksgiving and praise. Now, Lord, we present ourselves to You as living sacrifices. Help each one of us, Lord, to lay our hearts and our lives, our very bodies, Lord, on the altar. We might offer up a pleasing worship to You, Lord God. Speak to us, Holy Spirit. God, I pray that You would be glorified in this place today. Jesus, that You would receive all of the honor and glory that is due to You. Lord, in all of our studies and in all of our preaching and all of our teaching, Lord, everything comes second place to the glory of Christ. Lord, to the honor that You should receive. It's all about You, Jesus. Lead us through the rest of this service by Your Spirit. I pray for clarity of thought and speech. I pray for the Word that produces life. And I pray, Lord, for Your Spirit, Lord God, to back up everything that is said, Lord God, through the power of changed lives. Your Word says, open your mouth and I will fill it. So, Lord, we open up our mouths. We've praised You. And we open up our spiritual mouths in hunger for Your Word, and we ask that You would feed us. Give us what we need this day, our manna for this season, Lord. And for everything that's said and done, we will give You all the praise, the glory, and the honor in Jesus' name. And Father, before we close, we lift up our missionaries that are posted here in the sanctuary, Lord God. We pray for Your blessing on them this week. Pray for your anointing upon every life as each one goes out to preach your gospel and to plant churches. Lord, we pray for an anointing. We pray, Lord God, for that word that is quick and sharp in due season every day, Lord God. We pray that you set your angels guard around them to protect them and keep them in all their ways, and that you manifest your life through them as they lay hands on the sick that they might be healed. And Lord, as they take authority over demonic bondages, may your people that come to you, Lord God, be set free and delivered, Lord. And we thank you this day, and may it be so also in our midst, Lord God. And we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as we continue, what started for our visitors, what began with a sermon 4 weeks ago, the kind of faith you need for 2009 became an unapologetically Pentecostal sermon, is how I'm describing this. And every Sunday since, this is the fourth Sunday, and tonight we end with a special service, as I'll be mentioning, where we, for those who are seeking to be filled with the Holy Spirit, we will come together. If there's one person, praise God, that the Lord blesses in that way, or however many that have not experienced Christ, the fullness of the Spirit of Christ, then that's what we desire tonight. And I'm having faith that God's going to do it, as He's done in many of our lives, and that, Lord, that the Lord has prepared us with this word and brought us to this place. And it's not typical preaching at Faith Harvest on Sunday morning, and so especially the subject of tongues I've hit head on every Sunday in order that you would understand the value of the gifts that God has given us, and that we would not shy away from these things, and that we would understand why, and just be honest and real about the answers that are in the Word of God. And last week, I took you into, as we walked through the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, and hopefully answered some questions, brought out some things that perhaps you had not seen before. And we're building a foundation. We're building a foundation not only for tonight, but for us as we continue to seek to be led by the Spirit. And so a few of the things, just a couple of things I want to mention that we've brought out so far. I don't know exactly how the Lord wants to do this morning. He's given me the Word. You know, it may be very simple teaching to those of you who have walked in this or been exposed to this, but I want to answer. What I'm seeking to do is that the Lord would answer every question in every seeking heart as we approach this subject and as we long to be filled with all of the fullness of God, that we would not be held back by denominational traditions as I was for many years, that we would not be held back by misunderstandings of what we have read in the Word of God, but that we would see it clearly and plainly as God has revealed it to us in Scripture. One of the things that I would say that hopefully you have seen, and certainly not new here at Faith Harvest, is that you need the Holy Spirit. You know, everything, we are intentional about Jesus being first and foremost. We lift Him up. It is everything centers around Jesus Christ, crucified, dead, buried, resurrected, and ascended to the Father. The simple gospel of Jesus Christ, making Him known to those who do not know Him. But part of that message is that when He ascended to the Father, He said, "You can't do," and I'm paraphrasing, "you can't do what I've called you to do." We talked about this last week. "I've told you to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, but you dare not go until you have what I'm going to send you." And it's a message for everyone in ministry of any kind. If you're trying to walk with the Lord and you're seeking the Lord and you want to be a vessel used by the Lord, you dare not step out and try to do the things that Jesus has commanded you to do without knowing that you have the fullness of the Holy Spirit, without knowing that you have been equipped by God's executive, if you will, and we'll see that a little bit later, in order to accomplish that for which He sends you. So you need the Holy Spirit. You need Him just to live the Christian life. And I know that we preach a little different here than in a lot of the Spirit-filled movements today, because some of this is largely forgotten. You don't just need the Holy Spirit so that you can have great praise and worship, and I thank the Lord, and I thank our praise team for that. But you don't just need the Holy Spirit so that you can feel good or have goosebumps or so that you can see the gifts of the Holy Spirit operating in your life. You need the Holy Spirit. You need the Holy Spirit to have communion with Christ. You need the Holy Spirit's conviction in your life. Because that sin that that Paul talks about that holds us back is only going to be revealed to us as the Holy Spirit brings the Word to life in us and we are convicted by the Spirit of God so that we can allow Him to do surgery on us to bring us into line with the things of God. Are you with me? But you need the Holy Spirit. And I hope that everyone in here over the last few weeks, if you've not had that assurance in your life, that you're hungry and you're thirsting. I have been attempting to take you in every message, though they are different, to take you back to the upper room. Again today, as the last 3 weeks, the altar call is not, it's for whatever God lays upon your heart. You come if God wants you to come for prayer, if you need to be prayed for healing, if you need strength, whatever you need to receive Christ as Savior, then the altar call will be for you. But tonight, we have believed that God has set apart tonight for those who have not been filled with the Holy Spirit and want everything that God has for them, that you would respond. I've been taking you back to the upper room and saying, I'm putting you, the reason the altar call hasn't been to receive the Holy Spirit every Sunday is for those who are still struggling with doubts. Those who are still saying, I don't know that I understand, or what about this gift of tongues? And what about the gifts of the Holy Spirit and all of these things? That for these weeks, God would bring answers to some of these things for you so that when that time comes, it's like you've been in the upper room and you've been seeking. You've been saying, God, take away anything in me that hinders me from walking in the power of your Holy Spirit. And God will draw you into that place where suddenly He comes. Do you notice in chapter 2 when we read last week, don't worry, we'll get to the Scripture in a moment, a lot of it. But in Acts chapter 2 it says, suddenly there was a rushing mighty wind. You know, I am so open because of my own experience. I am so open to different people's experiences of how they came into what they believe to be the fullness of the Spirit in their life. I don't try to get it down to a certain formula. I don't say this is the initial evidence. I believe, like David Wilkerson, it's the inevitable evidence of being filled with the Holy Spirit. But it is a provision for you that you have the gift of tongues. But the gift of the Holy Spirit, you don't gradually come into the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now that, don't let me upset you. I would look at my own life and in one sense I would have told people, well, I kind of gradually came into it. But the fact of the matter is, it's not about feelings, and it's not about whether you fell down on the floor somewhere or not. It's not about whether you shook and all of these different things. It's about whether Christ took possession of you, filled you with His Spirit, and you began to walk in the fullness of what He had for you, and He will testify to you that you have been filled with the Spirit. He will bear witness to you that you have been filled with the Holy Spirit. And as I've asked you every week, do you have what they had? Do you have what they had? That's the question. Do you have what the disciples had when they had this experience and then the transformation in their life where they went from struggling with besetting sins to walking in power in the strength and the victory that Christ has had for them and has for you? The point that I'm making is the Lord came suddenly. They had been waiting, and in every instance after that, there was a definite time when they surrendered to being filled with the Holy Spirit, when they believed and when they received. Now, I said you need the Holy Spirit. His function, of course, we've talked about, is to reveal Christ to you and to empower you to witness, among other things. We've already spoken of conviction. I have, for the first time probably in all of my ministry, I've hammered harder on the fact that for those that want everything that God has but says, but I don't want this one gift, that the gift of tongues is real. It doesn't make you crazy. It doesn't mean that you're going to be forced to stand up in a service and speak publicly. And we've talked about three different kinds of tongues last week in the Word of God. And this precious gift and the reason for this gift and how we should not spurn and shun this gift that God has given and grieve the Holy Spirit of God. It is given as part of the package of being filled with the Holy Spirit. And because of its ability to edify you and the church supernaturally, it seems to open the door to the other gifts of the Holy Spirit that we find in the Word of God. Last week we looked at Acts chapter 2 and what really took place, and we went through that whole scenario. And this morning's message is not what I intended to preach today. It's what I thought that I would preach tonight, preparing people for our season of prayer and of receiving tonight. But I'm going to bring this morning. This is very important because as I studied this in my own life years ago, this was what settled many issues for me. As I dug and I asked questions and I quit thinking with my denominational glasses and I started saying, what does the Word of God say? And I just went into the Word. But first I'm going to ask you a question. I want you to answer this honestly in your heart. And I'm asking you, is there anything that God has for us, salvation, being filled with the Spirit, the gifts that He pours out on His people, whatever it may be, but include your salvation in that thought. Is there anything that God gives that you would not want to receive today the same way that people received it then? Do you follow my question? Is there anything that God has for you that you would say, well, I want it, but I don't want it the way He gave it then. I don't want it the way they understood it. I want a different way. No, we want what they had. Amen? We want the way God planned it. We want it the way He showed it in the Word of God. And we want to be true to the Word of God. So I'll take you back to your salvation experience. We look in the Word of God and we find that Jesus said that, you know, let me just back up because there may be some in this place today. I'm not saying I don't care as in it doesn't matter. I'm saying rhetorically speaking. I don't care if you walk the aisle 10 times in your life and answered the four, and were taught the four spiritual questions and said, yes, I accept Jesus as my Savior. I'm not even asking that. The question that Jesus asks is, are you born again from above? And correspondingly, is there a change in your life? Are you following Christ? Are you obedient to Christ? Not just did you say a prayer 10 years ago. Is there an ongoing testimony of the life of Christ being manifest in your life today? Because that is the testimony of those who are born again. And so Jesus told Nicodemus at night, you must be born again. You must believe. He says, for God sent His only begotten Son into the world, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Amen? Haven't you clung to that? Those of you who are born again, isn't that the doorway that we come and we believe and we yield, we repent of our sins, we ask Christ to forgive us, we yield our hearts and our lives to Him. He comes in, takes possession. We are born by the Spirit of God from above so that we can follow Him. Our sins are washed away and we have a clean heart before God. Praise God. Do you want it any other way than what He taught it? You can't get it any other way, can you? And likewise, with every other biblical truth, everything that we find in the Word of God, I want it the way that they had it. I want it, when I come to Christ, as I have done, to be born again, then I want to know, according to the Word of God, the Bible says the Spirit will bear witness with me that I'm born again. I will have this sign. I will have assurance that I'm born again. Amen? How many of you have assurance that you're born again? Well, that is a sign from God. He lets you know your heart is clean and you have right standing and you don't have to wonder if you're going to be with Him when you die or if you're going to be in heaven or hell. You don't have to wonder those things because it's already in your heart. Heaven has come to dwell within you by the Spirit of Christ. And so there is that clear distinction that I know that I know that I know. And yet when it comes to being filled with the Holy Spirit, we've created all kinds of doctrines, all kinds of teachings, all kinds of things to simply deny the simple truth that's in the Word of God. How did they come to receive the Holy Spirit's fullness? What was it like? What assurance did they receive? How did they walk it out? What difference did it make in their lives? And so we are commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We find in the book of Ephesians that we are told to be filled. In the Greek, it's being filled with the Holy Spirit. That it is a continual thing. Once we have been filled with the Holy Spirit, then we are to walk to yield to being filled with the Holy Spirit as an ongoing thing in our lives. The first week, I talked with you about how people come to being filled with the Holy Spirit and how years later, yes, you can quench the Holy Spirit. You can go through times of dryness. You can backslide against being filled with the Holy Spirit just like you backslide and fall back into sins. But that is not God's will for your life. That's not to be the testimony of the Church of Jesus Christ. So we are told to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, I've said all of that too much, as a matter of fact, except that I believe the Lord wanted me to. To get us to this point, I'm going to take you, and I'll try to do it as quickly as I can. I'm going to take you through the history of being filled with the Spirit of God from Acts chapter 2 that we saw last week, right through the book of Acts, and even into the history following the book of Acts up to this day. And that won't be a long thing. That'll just be a few sentences, basically, if you want to know the truth. But in Acts chapter 2, we saw that believers were gathered together in one place. Jesus had told them, don't go and do anything else until you have been endued with power from on high. Wait in the city. And so they were waiting. And at the time that the Holy Spirit came, remember we said Jesus was glorified. He was seated on the throne. He was glorified. And He poured out this distinctive thing that we saw happen on the day of Pentecost, that the Holy Spirit came and He filled all of those who had been waiting and had been seeking Him. And there were some signs that we find repeated in the rest of the book of Acts, and some that we do not. There was a mighty rushing wind that was not repeated again, and we talked about why last week. There were tongues of fire that was not repeated again. We talked about why last week. And then there was the movement of God that they all began to speak in other tongues. And that was repeated again in the book of Acts. Peter stood up and preached, and 3,000 were moved by this message of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and came to faith and to salvation that day. 3,000 were saved and swept into the kingdom of God. There was a change in the disciples after this. Now they had a new boldness. They had a new freedom. They had a new power in their service to the Lord. They had an anointing that would carry them through the rest of their lives. You know, in one message I ended and I said, whenever and wherever people are baptized, truly baptized in the Spirit of God, there are so many things that are different. In a church where people have been baptized with the Holy Spirit, there is a freedom in worship. Not disorder, but a freedom in worship. There's an exuberance. There's a life. There is a desire to praise God and to not be ashamed of the vocal praises of God. There is a new level of praise and worship that we find ourselves desiring to be carried into before the Lord Jesus Christ. There are healings. There is prayer for healing. There's confidence that He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that what He did then, He will do now. There's confidence that His Word is true when He said, greater things will you do because I go to the Father and I send My Spirit upon you. And so there is this joy. I can tell you, after years of experience, I can tell you because, again, I have great grace for different people who say, well, I've been filled with the Spirit of God and I don't speak with tongues. Well, praise God. I believe everyone who's been filled with the Spirit of God has the gift of the Holy Spirit. Everything that the Holy Spirit has. And perhaps many people have just not opened themselves up to practice or exercise the gifts that He has given. Nevertheless, He comes and He fills us and He empowers us to live for Him and to have a testimony for Him. But I want to tell you, as I broach that subject that's so controversial again this morning, I have been in churches and I have been in groups. I've been in those where they've opened up to everything but the gift of tongues. They believe in being filled with the Spirit. Many churches today, because of the past Pentecostal movement, many churches, they want their people to raise their hands. Now they want joy in worship. Now they want free new praise songs and praise God for the hymns. We don't get rid of them. But they want new moves of the Spirit of God. They want all of these things. But they don't want the gift of tongues. And I can tell you, there is a difference. Now I'm saying something that some of you may struggle with a little bit. I've seen circles where they love God with all of their heart and they have been open to a measure of everything. But it's like I talked about week before last, to say, God, I want this and this and this, but don't give me those tongues. It's an amazing thing to say to God. And it shows simply a lack of study as to the value and what God wants to do in our lives and why we would spurn a precious gift of God. And so I found that where there's an openness, and I'll say this and I'll finish this part, where there is an openness to every gift, and where there is a desire to have that prayer language, and where there are people who exercise that language, I have seen God move in more mighty ways. I have seen greater joy, and I have seen God changing lives more. I'm not saying He's not in other places. I'm saying there is more. There is more when people are open to everything. They say, God, I want whatever You have for me. We find that immediately after this Pentecostal experience, Peter and John, their persecution comes right on the heels of every new move of God. Amen. Peter and John were locked in jail and then they were released and commanded never to pray in Jesus' name anymore. I want you to look at Acts 2, verse 31. Acts 4, verse 31. Now we're just going to do like you take a pebble and you skip it across the pond. We're going to go do a pebble skip through the book of Acts. So hold on, okay? Acts 4:31. This is after Peter and John have been released from jail, and they go to the rest of the believers. These are largely those who had received the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Verse 31, they've come together and they've prayed about this situation. And verse 31, and when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the Word of God with boldness. This was not a new day of being initially baptized in the Holy Spirit like the day of Pentecost. These are those who have been filled, now coming together and crying out to God for more strength and leaning upon Him. And they are filled with the Holy Spirit in that prayer meeting. They are, you know, actually I've studied so many different teachings on this, and you can't prove whether it means these are those who were filled and still filled with the Holy Spirit here, or if it's like a fresh filling because they've just been through an ordeal. They've been cast into jail. Maybe they wondered, is it going to be the same now as it was on the day of Pentecost? But when they came together and prayed, the Holy Spirit was present. The place was shaken. I believe that's literally that it was like an earthquake. And they went out again and they spoke the Word of God with boldness. That is an effect that the Holy Spirit has upon people who have been filled with His presence. Amen? So they came. How many of you would like it? How many of you would like it if every time we come together for prayer meeting, the place was shaken? I don't mean an earthquake because these are old bricks, but the place was shaken and we came away with a fresh fullness and power of the Holy Spirit to go out and do what Christ wanted us to do. Amen. I want you to turn to chapter 8. We're hop-skipping across each time that people receive the fullness of the Holy Spirit, especially for the first time. Acts chapter 8, the second instance of an initial baptism or being filled with the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. If you remember that Philip, who was a deacon in the early church, had gone down into Samaria, and he had preached and performed signs and wonders. He had healed the sick and he had cast out demons. And there are some things I don't understand here, so I'll be honest with you. I don't know why he didn't lead them into the fullness of the Holy Spirit. But apparently at this time the apostles were leading in that. And so he went down and preached Christ and baptized them. And then when the apostles saw, you remember the Samaritans were despised by the Jews. And verse 14. Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Now these are believers already. They have received Christ under Philip's preaching, and they have been baptized in water. And now the apostles go down to them because they want them to have everything that Christ has promised. They want them to have power to live for Jesus. And so they go down, look at verse 16, "For as yet he had not fallen upon, he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit." Now very quickly I'll say, that's not a formula. We find in the book of Acts that some receive the Holy Spirit without the laying on of hands, and some receive with the laying on of hands, and it's true today in the same way. Sometimes it helps, as tonight, to have the body of Christ praying with you, and for people to lay hands on you to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. But in this passage of Scripture, so that I am completely true to the integrity of the Word of God with you, in this passage of Scripture we do not find, it is not mentioned that they spoke with tongues. It does not mean that they did not, or that they did not come into that at a later point. Many people are prayed for to receive the Holy Spirit and find that the gift of tongues comes at a later time, as God wills. But it's part of that receiving of the Holy Spirit. Now, it's the reason, let me just take you back for a minute. Read verse 18. Excuse me. "And when Simon saw," remember Simon was the sorcerer that had just supposedly received Christ, "and when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, 'Give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit.'" Now, if you're a person who is open to the gift of speaking in tongues with being filled with the Holy Spirit, then you have made that shift in your thinking, and you can see that very likely that was what happened here, simply because I could with assurance tell you that something supernatural and stupendous happened. They did not just simply stand there and Paul laid hands on them and he said, "Receive the Holy Spirit," and they said, "Oh, thank you, thank you." And they went about their way. I know that's the way our flesh wants it to be. Especially when we've been taught otherwise. Because we just want to say, thank you, Lord. Now I've got the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord. Just go on my way. Something happened so powerful, and it was probably the gift of tongues, because that's what we see repeating every time, that a sorcerer who had just came to the Lord said, he backslid if he was saved, said, "Oh, wait a minute, I'll pay you for that. I want to have that power so that I can lay hands on people and they'll do that." And of course, he received a curse instead and was urged that perhaps God would grant repentance to him. And so in this second instance, we find believers who have already received Christ now being filled with the Holy Spirit. Turn to chapter 9. One of my favorite stories in the whole Bible. We're only going to read briefly, but if you want to see what the gift of the Holy Spirit can do in the life of a believer, look at the Apostle Paul. As this man was transformed from a hater of Christians, trying to drive them out, trying to destroy this new cult within Judaism, and dragging them into prison, many being killed under his persecution, then he encounters the living Christ, the resurrected Christ, on the road to Damascus. And you know the story. He is blinded by the light. He falls off of his animal that he's riding. And Jesus speaks to him and says, "I am the one you are persecuting." And tells him to go into the city where he will receive instructions as to what he must do. I think it's amazing. This is one of the first things that happens to a truly repentant, baptized in the Spirit believer, is they can be told what to do. I don't mean some blind obedience to terrible authorities. I don't mean that. But a Spirit-filled believer can receive correction. A Spirit-filled believer can receive the Word of God through other people and can be instructed in the things of God. This man was used to being on top and having multitudes of people under his authority at his command. And now he is melted and he is blinded in his natural eyes, but his inward eyes have been opened to the living Christ. And he goes into the city, and then God speaks to this unknown disciple named Ananias, who is praying, who has been filled with the Spirit of God. And he tells him to get up and go to this house on the street called Straight, where Saul, the persecutor of the church, is staying. This man shakes with fear to hear such a word from God. God, this is the one who destroys your church. And God says, go to him because he's a chosen vessel of mine. And so Ananias gets up and he goes to be obedient to what the Lord's called him to do. Look at verse 17 of chapter 9. Go to 14 of chapter 9. This is coming in midstream. He's arguing with God, and here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. So while we're on this, let's establish that it's nonsense to say what some teach today. It is nonsense to talk about the power and gifts of the Holy Spirit and the word of faith and to say that Christians won't suffer if they follow Christ. It is nonsense to say that you are on such a level of authority. You do have authority in Christ. But it is nonsense to say that if we knew if Paul knew what we knew today about the Holy Spirit, that he wouldn't have to suffer, which is what many people teach today. It's a heresy in the Church of Jesus Christ. I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, on Paul, on Saul, who became Paul, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately they fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. So when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. Immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. Now, here is the second or the third instance of this initial baptism in the Holy Spirit. Tongues is not mentioned here, but we studied last week and the week before over in 1 Corinthians, where this same man tells the church at Corinth, I thank God I speak in tongues more than you all. And especially in his prayer language, in his private devotions, that he spoke in tongues, he prayed in tongues, and the great value, he described what it does for a man or a woman of God. And whether it began on this very day, it was a result of his being filled with the Holy Spirit. Turn to chapter 10. The story of Cornelius' household. If you remember the story, Peter is about 15 or 20 miles away. He's on the rooftop. He's in prayer. And he has a vision. And God shows him this sheet filled with all kind of clean and unclean animals. And he says, God, what does this mean? Because God tells him to arise and eat. And he's a Jew. He knows that you're not supposed to eat unclean animals. And God says, don't call unclean what I have cleansed, what I've called clean. And he was speaking to him about those outside of Jerusalem, outside of Judaism, the Gentiles. And he told him that a man's going to come for you, and you're going to go, and you're going to carry my gospel to the Gentiles, those that you have considered unclean. And so, meanwhile, Cornelius has been, he's a Gentile, but he's seeking after God. And he's been praying and fasting and giving alms to the poor. And he calls out to God, and he calls out to God, and an angel appears and speaks to him and says, send for Peter. And he's going to come, and he's going to give you the word of truth. You see, the angel can't preach that word. Only men can preach that word. And so he sends a team of men to get Peter from his house where he is staying. And he comes. Now look down in verse chapter 10, beginning with verse 17. Now while Peter wondered within himself what this vision which he had seen meant, behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate, and they called and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there. While Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. So the Lord prepared him by His Spirit by giving him a word that he would know that he is to go with these men. Now I want you to look over at verse 34. I'm sorry, verse 44. Peter has preached to everyone in Cornelius' household, evidently a fairly large crowd, relatives and servants, many people. Then Peter opened his mouth, verse 44. While Peter was still speaking, what is he speaking? If you looked up above that, he's preaching the gospel about Jesus dying and being resurrected. While Peter was still speaking these words, now this is very important that you understand this. I don't care if you already have been filled with the Holy Spirit. You can't lead someone else if you don't know the Word of God. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the Word. Now, I grew up in a denomination that taught you couldn't have the Holy Spirit till after you were baptized. Now, we believe in water baptism, but I find now Paul, he received the Holy Spirit and then he was baptized. On the day of Pentecost, they were baptized and then they received the Holy Spirit. So God is not locked into a box with this thing. It has to do with faith and belief. And baptism is an outward sign of you coming out of the world and becoming a follower of Jesus Christ. That's a different teaching. But while Peter was still preaching these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the Word. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished. In other words, the Jews were astonished. As many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For how did they know? For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, and these words are important. Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit? How? Just as we have. And I would say to you today that in the Word, based upon the Word of God, you have, as a child of God, I don't mean this in a rebellious way, but as a child of God, you have the right to go to Father and ask to receive the Holy Spirit in the same way that they received the Holy Spirit. And everything that comes in the package. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few days. Now, Peter has to go back and he has to explain to the other apostles, remember, faithful Jews, he has to explain to the other apostles why he's now carried the gospel to the Gentiles, whom they called dogs. And what was the clinching factor in his defense that he should do this? Look over in chapter 11, verse 15, 16, and 17. This is what he said. He told the whole story about the vision and how it came to pass to the other apostles. And then in 15 he said, "And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon us at the beginning." See, he's making no distinction between the two. "Then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said..." And I think this is amazing. He's not just remembering Pentecost. Get your history in gear here, church. He's remembering all the way back to when he first saw the Messiah. When Jesus stepped down into the River Jordan to be baptized. And John the Baptist said, and I'll get to this quote in a minute, but John the Baptist first said, "There's one coming after me. Who will baptize? I baptize with water, but he will baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire." And Jesus steps down into the water and he says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And you remember, we read a couple of weeks ago where Jesus said in verse 16, "Then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Now, what I'm wanting you to see is this is the same gift. He's called what happened on the day of Pentecost, receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit, being filled with the Holy Spirit. He is called what John prophesied, being filled with the Holy Spirit. He's calling this at Cornelius' house. Don't split hairs over whether it says baptism in the Holy Spirit or being filled with the Holy Spirit or the anointing of the Holy Spirit or the Holy Spirit came upon them. He's saying this is that. He's saying it's the same thing. And then in verse 17, this is his clincher. If therefore God gave them the same gift as He gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, they became silent, and they also glorified God, saying, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance unto life. Now I want you to turn in your Bibles 20-something years later at least. Paul has gone on different missionary journeys. I want you to turn to Acts chapter 19. This was the peg for me. This was, even leaving aside the subject of tongues, just the need to be filled with the Holy Spirit and to have what they had in strength and power. That's why I've asked you over and over again. I don't care. You know, there are so many doctrines out there. Well, you get all the Holy Ghost that you can get when you're saved, when you're born again. You know, this is getting into semantics and into twisting words. You can argue over words, but do you have what they had? Do you have what they had? Do you have power to stand for Christ? Do you have power to witness for Christ? Do the gifts of the Spirit operate in the church today as they did then? Do you have what they had? If you got it on the day you were saved, praise God! Those on the day of Pentecost did. Cornelius' household did. They got it all at the same time. Those in Samaria did not. The apostles had to go down. They had to be taught. You see, largely it has to do with your understanding. If somebody only tells you about Jesus and being born again and does not tell you about the Holy Spirit, you'll be like the ones we're about to see. You get saved and you're born again, and of course the Holy Spirit does that work and comes. But to have the fullness of the Holy Spirit, there has to be faith. And there has to be something, some knowledge that, oh, yes. Now I say there has to be. I'm saying that in these cases, there is more, and there's some word of instruction. And that's the way it usually is today. Cornelius' household, they got it all, and it wasn't explained so much. They heard about Jesus and the resurrection, and suddenly the Holy Spirit did a sovereign work and came upon them, praise God. But then Paul comes 30 years later to Ephesus, where, you remember Apollos? Where he had come and he had ministered, but he was lacking in something. And Aquila and Priscilla, disciples of the Lord, and in ministry, this couple, they pulled him aside. And we don't know what was lacking, and we don't know what they told him, but they said, whoa, whoa, whoa. And they said, this man was mighty. He was eloquent with his words. But there was something lacking, and they filled in the gaps. And apparently he had taught other people in Ephesus. There were disciples that had begun the process of following the Lord. Listen closely. They were baptized in water. They knew at least that John had preached of the Messiah. They believed in the Messiah. And they were called disciples. And I did a study on this. Look at chapter 19, verse 1. And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples. Now, for argument's sake, what I'm going to show you, it doesn't matter if they had been just disciples of John and didn't even know Jesus. Because you're going to see the question that Paul asks. Nevertheless, I did a study on this word disciples in the New Testament. And wherever it's used just alone, wherever it just says there were disciples, it means disciples of the Lord. Those who had some knowledge of Christ and were following Him. However incomplete their knowledge may have been, these were disciples of Jesus. These were people who had come in faith to Christ. And He said to them, and this is what I want you to hear with your spiritual ears. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Wow. Well, I thought I had to receive the Holy Spirit when I believed. You received the Spirit that brings you to eternal life. You received a measure of a work of the Spirit of God in your life. You can't be saved without the Holy Spirit coming into your life. But did you receive what they received? And that word received in the Greek does not mean Did it just come to you and you said, oh yeah, thank you, I got it? That's not what that word means. That word received means, did you lay hold of? Did you by faith believe for? Did you grasp for? Did you welcome into your life? It speaks of a woman and her daughter who are having some guests over for dinner. And the mother is in the kitchen and she's preparing food. She's getting ready to welcome them into her house. And the little girl comes and she says, our guests are here. And she says, receive them. And so the little girl goes back and they're standing outside. And she says, come into the house. And they come into the living room. But this receive is when the mother goes out and says, I welcome you. We're going to spend time together. Come into my house. My whole house is yours. In other words, it is a receiving. It is a welcoming. It is a laying hold of by faith. It is a grasping for and coming into the fullness of. It's not just, oh, they're on the doorstep. They're here. It's welcome them into the full, let them have full reign of our house. Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? That He would be welcome to take possession of every part of you and to set up residence within your house. Did you do it by faith? Did you believe? Paul says, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? So they said to him, we've not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. Now I think that they're being... This is my opinion. I think that they're speaking perhaps a little... I'll just say it this way. I don't believe there was anybody who had been under John's baptism and had been taught anything about Judaism even that didn't know that God is a spirit. That's not what they're saying. So, well, we don't know what you're talking about. We don't know that there is a Holy Spirit for us, this thing, this walk that you're talking about, what you're speaking of. And he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit? And he said to them in verse 3, into what then were you baptized? So they said, into John's baptism. Then Paul said, John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized. Now they're being fully obedient. They're baptized in water in the name of the Lord Jesus. So I say to you again, for those that have had prior doctrine, or it doesn't matter if they were disciples of John and this is now their salvation experience, or if they were, as I say, disciples already of Christ but with a limited knowledge. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Based upon your knowledge of the Word of God, would you now say these are saved believers? Amen? And then, when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now the men were about 12 in all. There are those that, I want to be, again, the integrity of the Word of God. This is what this meant to me. I grew up in a teaching that said there was a baptism in the Holy Spirit for all the church, for all time on the day of Pentecost, and if you come to Christ, you have that. And the reason that it happened at Cornelius' household, well, the reason it happened for the Samaritans was because they were not part of Israel. They were considered dogs, remembered. They were a half-breed. And so it had to God had to show it for the whole world. So at Samaria, the apostles went down, laid hands on them, they spoke with tongues, and they magnified God. They received the Holy Spirit. And then again, at Cornelius' household, the Gentiles had not been brought into the kingdom of God, and it had to be a sign that they were accepted. So it was repeated again at Cornelius' house, as the Gentiles needed a sign to know that God has sent His Son for all the world. And once that was complete, this was no longer necessary. So what do you do with Acts chapter 19? You have to tear it out of the Bible. If you believe that it was only for then, it was only for the apostles laying on of hands, if you believe that it was not for today and that the assurance of it and the gift of tongues and all of that is not for today, then you need to take this Bible right there sitting in your lap. You need to start tearing pages out and throwing them in the trash. Because that's what you do when you mentally follow that teaching. You cannot read this passage of Scripture and not believe that there is something that perhaps I've not walked in fullness of. That there's more for me. That even though I have been saved, have I, look at me, have I received? I can tell you right now, you won't be filled with the Holy Spirit until you welcome Him. You won't be filled with the Holy Spirit until you receive. You won't be filled with the Holy Spirit until by faith you believe that there is a Holy Spirit. And by faith you believe that the Word of God says that His power and His gifts are for you. Now, before I close this morning, there are also the critics who say, well, and I'm trying to cover all bases in this. They subscribe to what I just shared with you about this initial that's not needed today. And after all, tongues, there are no gifts of tongues for almost 2,000 years till the 1900s. And then the Pentecostal movement happened and the revival on Azusa Street. And then tongues became this big thing, and people went crazy and got fanatical, and it began to go across all the earth and into other denominations and all this stuff. And if it was from God, why was it absent for 1900 years? I want to answer that two ways. Number one, if that were true, it still would not negate what God's Word says, because there were many things absent in the body of Christ during the time from about 400 A.D. until the end of the Dark Ages. The Bible was chained to the pulpit in the Catholic Church. The average person could not read the Word of God. They didn't know Latin, and it could not be translated out of Latin into any other language upon threat of death. Praise God for William Tyndale and others who translated the Word of God so that we could have it today. Gave their lives. Many of them were burned at the stake and were killed so that we can have this Bible in our own language. But for many, many, many years, the average person didn't have it. They didn't have the concept that we're saved by faith alone in Christ alone. They thought they had to do enough works and penance and go to confession and do all of these things. But you know what? God always has a remnant that knows the truth. There's never been a generation on earth that God, no matter how corrupt the religious system was, that God did not have a remnant that knew the truth of the Word of God and in whom He filled them with His Spirit and kept His Word burning and alive. And that is the truth from the day of Pentecost until today. Don't listen to those who say that it was an outbreak in 1900, the great Pentecostal movement, and it was a great thing in many ways. Yes, there is error, and yes, there are extremes, but you don't throw the baby out with the bath water. From Pentecost onward, there have always been groups who sought God. And God has always granted those groups outpourings of His Spirit, revivals, if you will. It is recorded in the early church fathers, immediately after the time of Christ and after the apostles died. The filling of the Holy Spirit, speaking in other languages, in unknown languages, did not disappear with the death of the apostles. We find it generation after generation. It was abundant in various groups, even during the Middle Ages. And then as you move forward from the Middle Ages, the Anabaptists spoke in tongues. The Waldensians, great, who were martyred for Jesus Christ, spoke in tongues and believed in the baptism in the Holy Spirit. The Moravians that I taught you about in our missionary series, that who was more aflame for Christ and transformed than the Moravians? They had the gift of the Holy Spirit and they spoke in other tongues. There were groups in England in the 1700s and 1800s that received the fullness of the Holy Spirit and spoke in other tongues. And in the 1800s in America, there were some 160,000 believers who were filled with the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues before the Azusa Street revival in 1900, where people think it all started. It's amazing. You say, what about the errors? What about the extremes? Again, you don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. In every move of God, Satan is active to seek to corrupt that which God has done. And there are false doctrines, and there are false teachings, and there are false gifts of the Spirit, and there are false tongues, and there are false healings, and there are false many things. But God has that which is true and that which is the real deal. Now, lastly, I want to read a few excerpts to you, which I don't usually like to do, but I couldn't, there's no way that I could do this without reading it to you. Because what we've seen in the last 50 years or so in the Pentecostal, and especially in the charismatic movement, is people running after extremes. Never satisfied with what we've just studied today. Always got to have some new gift, some new manifestation, angel feathers falling in the church or whatever it may be, and people building up stars in the kingdom of God, stage personalities that dispense the Holy Spirit at their will and that breathe on you and throw coats at you or whatever it may be, that draw attention to themselves rather than to the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to tell you, and that is the label that Pentecostals and Charismatics are stuck with. Well, all they care about is tongues, and they don't care about living holy, righteous lives, which many times these criticisms have been brought upon them today by their own doing. But I want to take you back. This is in the early 1900s. I'm going to read a few quotes to you. I want to read, first of all, from Stanley Frodsham. He was a Pentecostal minister who wrote a book that I've read called With Signs Following. And when he first began to come into this experience and began to encounter Pentecostal people, listen closely. This was the description that he wrote, that he discovered about these people that believed in being filled with the Holy Spirit and speaking with tongues and praying for the sick and all of these things. He said, I noticed that all these Spirit-filled ones, listen closely, it sound like Faith Harvest, made very much of the precious blood of Jesus Christ, and that the cross of Christ had been made very real to all of them through the power of the Holy Ghost. They preached righteousness and holiness everywhere that they went. He found that all that he came in contact with believed that the Lord healed today just as of old, and that many of them had had marvelous healings themselves. They were one and all looking eagerly for the soon coming of Jesus Christ. Every one of them honored the Word of God, believing in every part of it, and they were all seeking to be not only hearers, but doers of the Word. He was made to realize that we are indeed now living in the last days, foretold by the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and that the Lord Jesus Himself, exalted at the right hand of the Father, was the one who has poured this forth, which you now see and hear, which we read about in Acts 2:33. Frank Bartleman was a witness to the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the 1907 Azusa Street Revival. He's been characterized as the reporter of the Azusa Street Revival. Nearly 75 years ago, when this was written, during the outpouring, he wrote a tract, listen closely, because this is where largely the church has moved now. He wrote a tract in 1907, in the midst of that outpouring, warning of a Christless Pentecost. Those who would want the experience but not obedience to Christ and the Lordship of Christ. He warned, we may not hold a doctrine or seek an experience except in Christ. Many are willing to seek power in order to perform miracles, to draw attention and adoration of the people to themselves, thus robbing Christ of His glory and making a fair showing in the flesh. The greatest need would seem to be for true followers of the meek and lowly Jesus. Religious enthusiasm easily goes to seed. The human spirit so predominates the show-off religious spirit. But we must stick to our text, Christ. Any work that exalts the Holy Ghost or gifts from Jesus will finally end up in fanaticism. Whatever causes us to exalt and love Jesus is well and safe. The reverse will ruin all. The Holy Ghost is a great light, but focused on Jesus, always for His revealing. Where the Holy Ghost is actually in control, Jesus is proclaimed the head, the Holy Ghost His executive. In another place, Brother Bartleman warned, the temptation seems to be toward empty manifestations. This does not require any particular cross or death to the self-life, so it's always popular. Do you understand? The tendency of human flesh is to go after the manifestations of the Spirit. And ooh and ah, because this happened or that happened. And that doesn't require the preaching of denial of self and the cross being applied to our lives. We may not put power, gifts, the Holy Ghost, or anything ahead of Jesus. Any mission that exalts even the Holy Ghost above the Lord Jesus Christ is bound for the rocks of error and fanaticism. So I want to keep all of this in balance. Amen? The last one is a prophecy that came forth during these early days of the Pentecostal movement in 1965. Stanley Frodsham, the one that I mentioned first, had a word from God, and it's a long word. I'm only reading a part of it to you. He speaks of great judgment and darkness that's going to come and how the Holy Spirit is needed. What have I preached to you? Preached to you that hard times are coming, that difficult times are coming, that persecution is coming. We don't want the gift of tongues or any other gift from God so that we can display it as something, as a show in the church. Amen? We want to be strengthened in the inner man to be filled with power to live for Christ in the end times. That is my purpose for bringing this message to you, to be faithful to the integrity of the Word of God and tell you what is available to you in the Word of God so that you may seek God for all that He has for you because you need it and you're going to need it even more. He said, the Lord speaking, I am going to prepare you for the coming days by a hard path that will cause you to cry out continually unto me. For when the going is easy, men do not seek me. But rejoice, they do, in a temporary blessing. And when that blessing is removed, they so often turn this way and that way, but do not come to me. I'm showing you these things that you may seek me continually and with great diligence. As you seek me, I will open up truths to you so that you have not seen before. And these very truths will be that which will enable you to stand in these last days. As you are persecuted, reviled, and rejected by your brethren, then you will turn unto me with all your heart and seek me for that spiritual life that you have need of. And when tribulation comes, you will have that which will enable you to stand. For many shall be tossed to and fro. Men's hearts shall fail them because of trouble on every hand. For these days shall be terrible, the like of which has never been seen before. When I visit my people in mighty revival power, it is to prepare them for the darkness ahead. With the glory shall come great darkness. For the glory is to prepare my people for the darkness. I will enable my people to go through because of the visitation of my Spirit. Take heed to yourselves lest you be puffed up and think that you have arrived. Many shall be puffed up as in the olden days. For many then received my message, but they continued not in it. Did I not anoint Jehu? Yet the things I desired were not accomplished in his life. Listen closely. Listen to the messengers, but do not hold men's persons in admiration. Listen to the messengers, but do not hold the messengers in admiration. For many whom I shall anoint mightily with signs and miracles shall become lifted up and shall fall by the wayside. I do not this willingly. I have made provision that they might stand. I call many into this ministry and equip them, but remember that many shall fall. They shall be like bright lights, and the people shall delight in them. But they shall be taken over by deceiving spirits and shall lead many of my people astray. What a sobering thought. I ask you, as Paul asked the believers in Ephesus, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And I am just so bold to say to you this morning, you have every right to believe that when you receive, you will receive, as Peter said, just as we did in the beginning. That this will be that. And that is what tonight we're going to pray for. That is what tonight we're going to believe God for. Tonight's word will be very short. There'll be some testimony. And there'll be a time for you to seek the Lord, and we will pray for you and believe God for you that you will receive the fullness of the Holy Spirit. We're not coming looking for tongues. We're looking for the fullness of Christ's Spirit. Nevertheless, if you hunger and thirst after Him, be open to everything that He has for you. And when you have received the Holy Spirit in fullness, if you don't receive everything right then that they did on the day of Pentecost, believe God for it because it has been deposited in you. It is part of the package, and it's there to give you strength and to edify you in your prayer life and to edify the body of Christ. And so tonight I pray that, again, all I know is that I've been obedient to the Lord. And I know there are many here who already have been filled with the Spirit of God. I believe there are some here who have been filled with the Spirit of God, but you have not exercised the gifts that He has, especially this first gift that He has shown us accompanies being filled with the Spirit. And there's a freedom when you break through into that, and I believe God wants to do that for many of you. And there are some who perhaps have said, I want it, but I don't want that. You need to deal with that, but you need to come wanting Him. Him. Everything that He has, but Him. Because you want to be one of those bright lights as He prepares us for darkness. Amen? I ask you to stand. Praise team, if you'll come. The altar is open this morning. If you need prayer, come forward. We'll pray with you. You can go over here to the side also and kneel and pray. But that's between you and the Lord. Perhaps the Lord is, maybe this is the upper room time for you. And you're waiting. You're not seeking an emotional experience, but you're seeking everything that the Bible says is true for the disciples. Amen? And so maybe it's a time even for you to kneel or be before the Lord and just be preparing your heart for what God has for you. And let Him show you, is there anything that's hindering this? You know, I want to clarify one thing before we close. God will sometimes say, you know what, no, I'm not going to do this right now because you're walking in a willful sin. Now give that to Me. So that you're every bit that you know how to be, you're clean before the Lord. A clean vessel that is empty of self is the prime candidate to be filled with the Spirit. However, do not make this mistake of thinking that the gift of the Holy Spirit is given based upon any perfection in your life. It's grace. Just like you received Jesus, you don't have to be perfect. You come wanting to be like Him. Because that's part of that's like getting the cart before the horse. He empowers you. The disciples were different in their walk after Pentecost. They didn't have power. Peter denied Him three times. The evening before the crucifixion, He never denied Him again once the Holy Spirit came upon Him. That's what we want. Amen? Amen. Let's worship the Lord. your children about this, and if you have questions, or, eager to know more and to have what God has for them. And I just want to remind you that the children, you know, that are old enough, can you hear me? Those who are old enough, and I'm not putting any limit on that or anything, but if you know that they're seeking the Lord, they're welcome to come tonight. Let the Lord move upon their heart and have them in the service, and we certainly will pray for them as well. We want them to know the Spirit of God in fullness, even from a young age. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for this day. I pray, God, that, Lord, that you just burn this, Lord, into our hearts, Lord Jesus. Lord, if we never had a gift from you, it's not about the gifts. It's about you. But if your gifts equip us to be more like you, then we want them all, Lord. And we want to be a church, Lord, where we walk in power and in boldness and in great faith, Lord God. And I pray, Lord, that you move upon hearts even this afternoon. That you move upon people in this church today, Lord God. That they would come desiring to walk in a new level of faith, a new level of anointing. That they would, if they've never received this, that they would receive it, Lord God. And Lord, just that everyone in this place would be open and open, Lord, to what you want to do. And we thank you in advance. Be with each one as we leave. Keep each one safe and be the center of every home. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.